your Bible with me, if you would please, this morning to 1 Kings and chapter number 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. I can't believe that we're already past the month of April and our 5 weekends of Missions Ephesus as we were praying that the Lord would increase our global footprint. In a few moments, we're going to look at our faith promise cards and give you a little instruction about filling them out, and then we're going to take up the offering as well as those cards. But I want to challenge you from the Word of God first before we do that. Last week, we were privileged to have Brother Brent Merriwelli with us from First Bible International, and we did notice that several people were able to watch the videos again or looked up the videos and watched them during the course of the week, and thank you for doing that. I really believe God sent him with the messages that he had for our benefit. And if you didn't ever get a chance to watch them again, they are posted, and I would encourage you to do so. They'll be a blessing to your heart. We ask you to pray for Shelley Merriwelli because on Tuesday, she was scheduled to have a knee replacement. And here is the latest update. You'll remember last year at this time, Shelley was really struggling with recovery from her first knee replacement surgery. That battle went on for several months and was very difficult. Well, so far, not this time. After just 4 days, she's doing remarkably well. She was able to start physical therapy on day 3. She's already able to walk with a walker unassisted and almost get up and back down in her chair unassisted. That wasn't possible for several weeks last year. We're very grateful and trusting that the recovery process will continue smoothly and no infection will hinder the process. We give God all the glory. Thank you for all your prayers on her behalf. It's my privilege to pray for you and trust you have a great day in church and with the church family. So that's Brother Brent Merriwelli. Praise the Lord, and thank you for your prayer. And then this missions note came in also from Joy Wesson and family in the Dominican Republic. We've been praying for you all during your Missions Emphasis month. We appreciate all of you and remember your kindness and love during our visits there. We thank you for your faithful support all down through the years. In our Deaf department, we're doing a campaign, One More, encouraging them to all find one person, one friend, one family member to come. We take a picture of the person who brought them along with their visitors and then print it and post it in our classroom. So far, we've had 4 first-time deaf visitors. Thank you for making it possible for us to serve here. Each soul saved and life reached with the gospel is fruit added to your account. Thank you for partnering with us. We love and appreciate you for Jesus' sake, Mrs. Joy Wesson and family. All right, we're going to begin in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. We're going to begin in verse number 29. I'll remind you of the verse that the Apostle Paul wrote, or the instruction that Paul wrote, the truth that Paul gave to the church at Philippi. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Last week, Brother Merriwelli gave us a definition of faith promise giving that went something like this. Faith promise giving is God giving through you what he would not otherwise give to you, except he knows you would give it to world evangelization or to world missions. In other words, God's looking for a conduit. His purpose and plan is that the world would hear the gospel. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation, to the uttermost part of the earth. And he promises to supply our need if we will obey. If I were to title the message this morning, it's very simple. We sing a song with this title, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. And I like the song, and it's being right before the message. Simply trusting every day. So verse number 29 of 1 Kings chapter 16. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were ever before him, or all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I don't know if you've ever heard of a trust. I'm pretty sure you have. Some years ago, I got a phone call from somebody who used to be a member of this church, now living in another part of the country, and they were in expectation of having in their possession a great sum of money. They called me and asked me if I would be willing to be, I don't know exactly how to put it, but to set up a trust and oversee the distribution of this money. They wanted it to be used for the glory of God. So what we have in that situation was somebody who is a trustor, who is saying, I'm going to trust you, Doug McLean, to handle this money, this property, according to my direction for the benefit of another. So the money was going to be given through me, not to me, to another person at the will of the trustor. Do you understand that picture? That's what faith promise is all about. It's God, the trustor. giving through you to the one he wants to benefit, the missionary and the cause of world evangelization. He gives it to you, yes, but he doesn't give it to you to stop here. He gives it through you. And you're trusting him for that. So he's trusting you and you're trusting him. Two things I want to point out from this text very simply today. Number one, God sees everything. God sees everything. I could park here and preach for a long while in the way of warning you. We sing as at camp. We sang when I was a kid in Sunday school and Bible club. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Notice in verse number 30, the statement, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you were to read your Bible and look for every time you find the words in the sight of the Lord, you would find that specific definite phrase 79 times in Scripture. If you were to look for the phrase, the eyes of the Lord, you would find that 13 times. Proverbs 5 and verse 21 declares, for the ways of a man are before the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God sees everything, and he ponders it. In other words, he weighs it out. He knows why. He weighs the motive and the intent of the heart. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, I want to make sure you understand something. The point of saying that to you is not to cause you to be afraid of God or to live in fear. The Father up above is looking down in love. Why? Because as we learned in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, he wants to show himself strong on your behalf. So he's watching and he's looking. And he said to Israel throughout the Old Testament, look, you have two ways to choose. And if you choose this way, which is to do evil in my sight, this is the consequence. If you choose to do that which is right and good in my sight, I will bless you and pour out my blessing upon you. This exercise of faith promise giving is not a matter of what is the preacher seeing or what does my church family see. It's a matter of God. So I just want to challenge you to understand that God knows. He knows and understands your heart. He sees everything we do. So he sees the good and he sees the evil. Do you know that the reason it's not raining in Israel at this time, Elijah told Ahab in chapter 17 and verse 1, there's not going to be dew nor rain these years. In actual fact, we learn both in two different places in the New Testament that that's actually 3.5 years. I'm going to read to you from James, the book of James and chapter number 5. You may not realize this, but it wasn't that God, as far as we understand from Scripture, it wasn't that God looked down from heaven and saw his people and his king doing evil in his sight and said, I'm going to shut up the heavens that it not rain, although he had warned them about that. But read with me James chapter 5 and verse 17. Elias, that's another name. It's in the Greek, would be translated in English as Elias, but this is Elijah, the same one we're reading about in 1 Kings, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Watch now. And he prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why would Elijah pray earnestly that it not rain? I can't come up with any answer to that except that Elijah was disturbed by the wickedness in the land. And he knew that the only thing that would change the direction of the heart of the king and the people was for God to show them and remind them how dependent they were on him. I wonder if anybody in this room prays for an economic collapse. By the way, whether you pray for it or not, it's coming. I would want to be right with God and living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord when that happens. But he prayed because he's burdened. And I can't explain it any further to you than that, but this drought is because of Elijah's prayer. Then God tells Elijah to go stand before Ahab and tell him that there's not going to be rain. So there's no rain. So I'm emphasizing the point that God sees. He not only sees the evil, he sees the good. Here's a man who walks with him, who stands before him, who's burdened about the people, and God sees the earnestness of his heart. He sees his prayer, and he responds to that prayer, as well as responding to the wickedness. So I want you to be reminded this morning that God sees everything. And number two, God is in command of everything. Oh, would you listen carefully, please? God is in command of everything. Go, look with me at chapter 16 and verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof, and in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord. Watch that, according to the word of the Lord. This happened because God said it would happen, which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. Let me just tell you quickly, in Joshua chapter number 6 and verse 26, after God miraculously caused the city of Jericho to fall before Israel as they began to take possession of the promised land, God said, destroy it utterly, and God pronounced a curse upon that place. And he said, the man who builds this, the man who dares to rebuild Jericho, he will do so with the death of his children. And what this verse is saying, you'd have to study it out, but what he's saying is this man, this heel fulfills God's prophecy. When he goes to build Jericho, he lays the foundation with his first son. His son dies as he begins the work. And then when it says that he will set up the gates, that's when everything has been built, and the gates is the last thing, and the gates indicate the end of the work. And he began the work and ended the work with the losing of his children. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because God is in control of everything. God said, this is what's going to happen to the man who wants to build Jericho. 500 years have passed, likely forgotten, or if not, ignored, but God keeps his word. God is in control. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Again, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. You want to know who's in control of the climate? You want to know who controls the rain, whether it rains or doesn't rain? Almighty God. God is in control of the actions of men. God is in control of the climate. I have several verses I wanted to show you, but for time's sake, I won't go there. But you can read your Bible in the book of Job particularly, and the book of Psalms, and talks about God sending the rain, and God's holding back the floods, and God sending the sun, and all of the things that have to do with it. God is in control or command of everything. He commands men, and it happens. He commands the climate, and it happens. Chapter 17 and verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have what? I have commanded the ravens. God commands the animal creation. They're under his direction, under his command. And God says, Elijah, go down to the brook and hide yourself from King Ahab. And I want you to know that I've commanded ravens, scavenger birds, to feed you there. And they did. Why? Because God is in control of everything. He's in command of everything. Oh, we could preach a lot here. They brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. Listen to me, God didn't spread a banquet table and a feast and give him everything he wanted. Just God met his daily needs. That's what God does and God can do for you and me, no matter what the situation, a drought or a depression or whatever it may be, God can meet your needs and God, because God commands everything. And we're to live by faith in God daily for the provision of our daily needs. By the way, you'll notice the word there. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Where? At the brook Cherith. You got to be where God wants you to be. So if you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, he is going to command that your needs be met. He's in command of everything. Look at verse 9. After the brook dries up, God tells him to go to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. By the way, I don't know if you noticed it, but back in verse number 31 of chapter 16, Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Zidon was a place outside of Israel. And Ahab went outside of Israel and got a wife who was a Baal worshiper, an idolater. And God now sends his servant hiding from Ahab and Jezebel to another land, to the place where Jezebel's from, that God can take care of him there. Again, I'd like to preach more on that, but God chooses the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So God said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I'm trying to get across to you that God is in command of everything. He's in command of history. He's in command of the climate. He's in command of the animal kingdom. He's in command of people, women, men. Men do the will of God. God sustains his people through giving commandments to others. We have no record given to us other than this of God speaking to this woman. But it's obvious that God did command her. She's aware of his need and obedient to God's will. Look at verse 16 of chapter 17. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So her provisions never failed. Why? Because God commanded it to multiply. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you today? God is a God who can be trusted. He sees everything. He commands everything. You and I live in the sight of God. Here's the question. Does he live in our sight? Are your eyes upon a living God? He tells us that our lives are before him and he sees everything. Do we see everything he wants us to see about him? If you do, you know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. He's able to supply our needs. Does he live in my sight? Not only do we live in the sight of God, but we live in the supply of God. Does he live in our supply? Does our supply of the needs of others indicate that we serve a living God? This woman said, I only have this little bit for myself and my son, and then we're going to die. And he said, look, God tells you he'll take care of you. And her actions show that in the sight of God, the God of Israel lives. She trusted him. Do you? Do I? Can we trust him? When we act in faith, we have a story to tell. These stories and all the stories of the Bible are only given and only of note and interest to us because they are demonstrations of the living God who sees us and commands all things on our behalf. When we deal with God, there's only one way to live, and that's by faith, by trusting him. One thing I'll note before I get ready to close here, the increase of this widow's faith to the degree that she's able to deny herself and her son and depend upon the divine promise someone she cannot see or behold. That was as great a miracle in the kingdom of grace as was the miracle of increasing her meal and oil in the kingdom of providence. I'm not sure you got that, so and maybe I need to rephrase it, so listen carefully. Sometimes we think that the only miracle is when we see the abundance of supply out of nowhere, when God accomplishes everything with nothing. But the greater miracle is when a selfish, sinful man or a selfish, sinful woman is willing to take the word of God by faith and trust God and exercise faith that means to deny themselves, to deny all reason, as it were, all human counsel, but rather just say, thus saith the Lord, I trust him. That any increase in our faith is greater than any increase in our supply. God is pleased. You can't please him any other way. God has commanded me and you to go in all the world and preach the gospel to all the world, to all nations, to every creature, to the uttermost part of the earth. This story begins with God giving directions to his servant. And as his servant obeys, God supplies miraculously. God demonstrates to his servant, I'm in control of everything. I talk to the animals and I direct them and they obey me. I talk to others and they obey me as well, and they follow my will. You can trust me. Only when Elijah was willing to have faith in God and go where God told him and do what God told him, that's the exercise of faith, was he able to tell the story of God's wonderful provision. I remind you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. But how are they going to call upon him if they don't believe in him? And how are they going to believe in him unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody preaches, somebody tells them? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? Sent by God and sent by men, sent through the local church. We have a responsibility before God. The question is, do we trust God? God is willing to entrust to you and to me, according to our trust in him. And I'm challenging you today to realize that this is a partnership with God. Say, Pastor, do I have to do this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is an investment opportunity for you to get involved in the work that God is doing. And God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. New Testament Baptist Church in 1988 held its first Faith Promise Missions Conference. We were giving $125 a week to missions. When we took up our promise, it was $478 a week. That's quite a good increase. We were blessed. Today, God is allowing us to give by faith $2,478 a week. By faith. How'd that happen? It happened because we stepped out by faith and we trusted God. By the way, every single year that our faith promise has increased, our general fund has increased as well. God always blesses. The meeting of the needs of the church is his responsibility. He does it through the tithes of his people. But when we obey him in the matter of trusting him to accomplish his will in world evangelization, God magnifies himself by increasing the needs of the church. I could tell you about Pastor Pennell at Heritage Baptist Church in Barrie, about Dr. Greg Baker and Faithway Baptist Church in Ajax, about Dr. Gordon Connor and Tabernacle Baptist Church. I've had the privilege of being in all of them and talk with them about missions, and I watched them take a step of faith and lead their church into faith promise. And every case, they made a huge leap of faith. The pastors were all concerned about what would happen to the general fund. And in every case, the general fund multiplied, and even in some cases, enough that they were able to pay off their entire mortgage because they trusted God by faith. The future financial stability of New Testament Baptist Church rests upon our obedience to God. The church is his responsibility. Our responsibility is to trust him and obey. So I'm challenging you to do so. Trust him and obey. So let's take a look at your card. I trust everybody was given in the bulletin last week a faith promise card. looks like this. If you don't have one, we have a number of them in the back, so you can raise your hand and we'll give you one. So if you raise your hand and you'd like one, just raise your hand up and the deacons will come and get, or the men, the ushers will come and give you one. Now, can I also say this? If you've already handed in one, would you be so gracious as to take another one right now and do it again? And at the top, just so I know, at the top of your card, put the number 2, right there, my faith, promise, commitment, and put the number 2. Why? Because some of the cards that were filled out, somehow I didn't communicate well enough on the card what you should do, and we're a bit confused about what was meant. So if you're doing this, if you've already handed one in the last 4 weeks, and you're going to do it again today at my request, just put the number 2 right up here at the top so that we know that this is the second promise you've made this month. And we'll ignore the first one, okay? That will help us. So don't fill out anything until I share with you. So let's go over it, right? So at the top here, my faith, promise, commitment, right underneath that, is my opportunity to give by faith above my tithe for the cause of world evangelization. Could I also help you understand one thing? Any money that is given to missions here or on your envelope, every dime goes to missions and missionary work. Missionaries and missionary works or organizations, every dime. None of it goes to meet the needs of this church. The needs of this church are met by the tithes and offerings of God's people. This goes only to world evangelization and missionaries. Everybody got that? Okay. So the first major box underneath there says, I have been giving. So if you're already a participant, and let's say you've been giving $50 a week. So you would put $50 or 50 and then circle weekly. Make sure you circle either weekly, biweekly, or monthly so that we can properly calculate what our weekly promise is. That's very important. So please circle that. If you've already been giving, so give us the amount you've been giving and how you've been giving it. And then number 2, underneath that, I will continue giving this amount. Just check that little box there. I'm going to continue giving that. And then the third line, I will begin to give an additional amount weekly. So if you decided you're going to give an extra $10, so you gave 50, you've been giving 50, and you're going to give an extra 10. So you check both of those boxes. So you put 50 in the first line and 10 in the next. But again, it's crucial that we know that if this is weekly, biweekly, or monthly, you need to circle that. So if you have never been giving on a regular basis to mission, to world evangelization, faith, promise, giving, then that next box is for you. I have not been giving to missions previously, but I will begin to give. You check that off and put how much you are going to be giving. And again, we have to know, is it weekly, biweekly, or monthly? Circle one of those. And then finally, at the bottom, indicate whether you're an adult, teenager, or child. The reason we have that is we don't have any names. Don't put your name on this card. And we encourage you to put the amount, your total commitment for the month, or for the week, your weekly faith promise, write that on this card and then just tear that piece off and keep it and only put this larger section in the offering plate. Will anybody be contacting you? Will we be watching the records to see, okay, who's giving what and did they give? No. This is between you and God. The only reason you're filling this card out is so that we as a church know what God has directed all of us to do so we can say, okay, we have $3,000 a week that we can invest in world evangelization. By the way, if we had $3,000, that would be an increase basically of 200 and, or no, that would be an increase of $500. We could take on another 14 missionaries. $35 a week supports a missionary for $150 a month. $35 a week. So if the Lord would give us a 10% increase in what we've been promising, that'd be an additional $250. That would allow us to take on 7 missionaries. If he gave us a 20% increase, we'd be able to take on another 14 missionaries and so forth. I don't know about you, this is exciting to me. And by the way, I didn't mention this. You know this widow woman Do you know she's as great a giver as any giver in that day? Because in the New Testament, Jesus saw a widow woman casting in two mites. And he said, she's given more than any rich man who comes by and casts his money into the treasury. You know why? Because she gave everything she had. The percentage that she gave was like 100% of what she had. Some people can give more than everybody else in the church combined, and yet it isn't but a fraction of what they could give. So God only looks. All I'm trying to impress upon you is know that God loves you. He wants your heart. He sees what you're doing. He will bless you for it. He's in command of everything. You don't need to fear. God will bless you if you walk by faith. I'm going to ask you if you have any question for me really quickly before we take the offering and put in our cards. We will not announce the total today. We will announce it next Sunday, just the chance that somebody this week wasn't able to be here or is absent and they have an opportunity to put something in, but we'll have a total and then we'll add anything that comes in and we'll announce the total to the church next Sunday. All right. Thank you so much for your kind attention to the preaching of God's word, for the wonderful way in which you were a blessing to our missionary guests throughout this month. Thank you for loving our missionary family, praying for them. I think I told you we have about 67 missionary families that we're supporting monthly now, and a lot of people to keep up with. We did prepare a missionary book that has all of their information in it. We hope you have one. You'll pray for them. Brother Peter has challenged us in the second service to pray through the book. I think the children from the front or back? Children from the front, adults from the back. And we're going to meet somewhere in the middle. But the idea is to get you praying for your missionaries daily and to know them and be aware of them. All right, so before we take up the offering and the faith promise cards, Brother Peter's going to come and share with us a missionary letter from the field.